mainly in the Old Testament, it says this. It says that they forgot God. Really sad times when you think what God done in the children of Israel's life when he brought them out of Egypt, when he took them away from Pharaoh who had them as slaves, when he opened the Red Sea and brought them across, when he brought them into the desert and he sent bread and quail and took, when they were thirsty, he took water out of a rock and all of the things. You know what you think? You think to yourself, how in the world could they forget God, wouldn't you? Someone hang on to Hannah, please. When you think, how could they forget God? Like, look at the miracles that happened. But yet it says all the way through. In one psalm, it says this, that he says, you forgot me, even though I gave you the bread of angels. It's unbelievable. You go, how could we forget God? But there's loads of times, also in the scriptures, where it says, remember. Remember, God says it over and over again to the children of Israel. Remember, remember, and listen to a couple of them. This is what the psalmist says about himself. He says, Lord, on my bed, I will remember you. Now, there's a great way to end your day or to enter into a new day. On my bed, I will remember you. Some of the greatest things I heard when I first became a Christian was from a girl that was in N.A., and she says, every morning I get on my knees and I remember to thank God for today. And every night I go to bed, I remember to give thanks to God. And this is what the psalmist is saying. On my bed, I will remember you. I think of you throughout the watch of the night. This is now God saying, after he flooded the earth was so wicked, he says, I'm going to flood the whole place and get rid of the whole lot. Of us. We so grieved God's heart as humans. They were so wicked in the day that God says, I repent that I ever even made these guys. But he found a man who was righteous, named Noah. He says, Noah, build an ark. They'd never even seen rain before this. Can you imagine? Imagine building an ark, building a boat when they never even seen rain. There's going to be a flood. What does that mean? And in faith, he built and built. No one believed his message. He had no converts. His family believed. Then the floods came. And he flooded the earth. And then God said this. He made a covenant with Noah. He says, I will remember my covenant between you and me. And all living creatures, every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. And listen to this. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will send it as a remembrance of my everlasting covenant between God and all his creatures. He says, I will remember what I have said to you. And he says, I'm going to throw this beautiful rainbow into the sky. I don't know about you, even when I wasn't a Christian, when I'd see a rainbow, something would happen on the inside. Just the awe and the wonder. And always that thought of, is there a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? Do you ever think that? I was on Ballyor just a few weeks ago of a beautiful picture of a rainbow that was just over Ballyor, right? But I'm sure it stopped in Dolphin's Barn and I was like, I wonder. But it wasn't there. Then the psalmist says to God in Psalm 74, remember the people you've purchased. Remember the people you've purchased of all, the tribe of your inheritance, whom you have redeemed. The psalmist is now saying to God, who was angry with the people, remember this, Lord, you redeemed this people. The psalmist in Psalm 77 is lying on his bed. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the miracles of God from long ago. He was speaking. He was like, I'm not going to forget. How will I not forget? On my night, in my nighttime when I go to bed, Lord, I remember you. In the morning when I get up, Lord, I remember you. That, Lord, I want to remind you of your covenant, your promises to me and to us. Lord, I'm reminding you of your promises to those who you've purchased. We were bought. with the precious blood of Jesus. So why am I saying all this? I want us to remember this morning. And this is the world record, world church record. I want us to remember the sermons of 2009. And the world record is, I'm going to go for the year sermons in 25 minutes. And why am I saying, why do I want to do this morning? For those who are visiting, you're going to get a year sermons in 25 minutes. And those who have been with us over the year, I want to store up your memories. Because when I looked over my sermons, I knew when God spoke to me. And I knew when I acted on what he spoke to me, and there was once where I didn't act on what he was. You know why? Because I forgot. Not because I was disobedient. Not because I remembered some of them when my heart was so stirred reading through them. I remember I got onto the podcast. If you want to listen to them all, get onto the podcast. I listened to myself preaching. I'm like, that's good preaching. It's good preaching when you amen your own words. I was taking notes on myself. Imagine that. I wrote them down so I won't forget. And maybe when you remember some of them, you might go, you know what? I said I'd do something about that and I didn't. Or else your heart be stirred afresh. Or the Lord would say, well done, you've done something. Because James says this, the Apostle James, don't be just hearers, be doers of the word. So who started off the preaching? Mr. Peter Fitz. On the first Sunday of last year, and his sermon was on keeping your zeal for the Lord. He quoted out of Romans 12. And he was stirring us up not to lose our zeal. To keep on going for God. That like when you're in a race, like when you're going somewhere, don't let things cut across and rob you of your zeal and of your joy. Then I kicked in the following week. And I spoke on 5 decisions that will change your world. 5 decisions that will change your world. Decisions today can affect future generations. Decisions we make today can impact countless others. Making these 5 decisions, I believe, will help you grow deeper and bigger in God. Do you know what? We can never forget the ABCs of Christianity. We can never forget the basics. They asked Michael Jordan, the great basketball player, how can you soar and dunk that ball in that net? And he says, this is how I do it. I stick to the basics. I train every day. I eat properly. I keep my mind clear. He says, I never get away from the basics. How do you keep yourself going in God? How do you make right decisions? You keep doing the basics, the building blocks. And here's the first decision I tell you to make. Spend time with Jesus every time you can. If you're new to this and you go, how do you spend time with Jesus? Just pull yourself aside. Tell him, here I am, Lord. Say, Jesus, I'm here. Talk to him like he's your best friend, because he is. You'll have no better friend in this world than Jesus. Talk to him. Where do you have to come to church to talk to Jesus? No. He's the everywhere God. Every time, anytime, any place. Anywhere, anytime, any place, anywhere. He's everywhere. You can talk to him in the morning. You can talk to him walking the park. You can talk to him walking the dog. You can talk to him while you're working, while you're doing the dishes, while you're typing, while you're giving out to the kids. You can talk to him because he's always there. Here's a decision. Spend time with Jesus. Mark it in our mind right now. I want to spend time with Jesus every day. Decision number 2, build your life and your family around the church. Build your life and your family around the church. I tell you why, because Jesus said this. The only thing he's building is his church. He says, I will build my church. He's not building anything else. He's no side projects on. The only thing he is building is his church. And I tell you what, build your life and your family around the church. You will have an inheritance to pass on to your great-grandchildren and their grandchildren. You will have a healthier life. You will have a stronger marriage. You will have stronger relationships. You will contribute to something that is going to last for eternity. Decision number 3, get connected into the church. Build relationships. Build friendships. Go to the home groups. Go to the groups that are on. Go to the prayer meetings. Go out on the stew crews. Go out on the different things that we do. Know the sense of belonging. Know that you're accepted here in this place. Get connected in. Connectivity is vital to you and to what God is doing. Decision number four. Make the best use of what God has given you in your life. Make the best use of your time, of your talents, of your skill, of your gifts, of your finances. Make a commitment, a decision. I have one talent, and I'm going to give this to God to be used for the purposes of His kingdom. If you have five talents, give them all to God. Fifth decision, I will help. If this is your home, I will help Liberty fulfill its vision. Make these decisions. I will help. No matter if I'm the one sweeping the floor, I'm building towards the bigger picture of Liberty. I'm building towards reaching a community. I'm giving up my life and helping fulfill the vision of reaching a city, reaching a nation, impacting nations. I am going to be part of the vision of Liberty. I'm not going to be someone who sits in the audience and claps. I'm going to be someone that's on the field, involved in the game. Amen. Another sermon in the month of January was fasting and praying. We entered into 7 days of fasting and praying on the back of it. Can I tell you about fasting and praying? Fasting and praying is the big guns. There, you want breakthroughs, fast and pray. You want to see difference in your life, in your marriage, in your world, fast and pray. Jesus says some things happen when you pray. And they brought him, a parent says, Jesus, we could not cast out that demon with prayer. And Jesus says, no, this kind only comes out with fasting and praying. He was saying, look, when you're up against it, bring out the big guns. Boom. The big punches of faith. Boom. I'm going to fast and pray. That was another sermon. Then there was another one that I really enjoyed. Peter coined the phrase a couple of months prior to coming into 2009 called about the tribe of Liberty. And that we have a sound about us. And we have traits as a church. We've traits as a tribe. There's things about us that sets us apart from any other church. Not because we're better, just because we've different characteristics. Just like the characteristics of my hand is different than the characteristics of my ear. That there's a function, there's something that marks it out away from the others. If you pan out of this world and you Googled out on Google Earth and you'd see just the planet, you'd see just a big mass of water and mass of land. But when you start zooming in, you see countries and you zoom in even closer that on Google Earth you can put in your address and that'll zoom right into your house. How scary is that? And people will be able to see whether your windows are clean. Then you zoom in even more and you see a family and you zoom in even more and you see an individual. And the family has traits and characteristics. Then you zoom in and each individual has. Same as a church. There's a worldwide church when you pan out. But when you go in closer, there's a church in the nation of Ireland. There's a church in the city of Dublin. And then you pan even more and there's Liberty. And the tribe of Liberty has characteristics and traits. And we looked at what some of those traits and characteristics were. And one of the pastors says, we know this about ourselves. But another pastor says, when he thinks of Liberty, he thinks of people who are passionate for Jesus. Well, that's the number one. And I'm so glad he said that. And I didn't even have to coerce him in saying that one. He says that when he's here, when he hears the preaching, when he hears the worship, when he hears the people of Liberty, he hears people who are passionate for Jesus. What marks us out as a tribe? We are passionate. We will not go into something half-heartedly. We will not go in unless we can give it our all. We will not go to the battle line half-geared up, half-ready for the battle. We will go passionately. Passionate for Jesus, passionate for the things of God, passionate for breakthrough. What's another trait of us? It's that we are connected to one another. You know, I love when people are being successful. You know why? When you're successful, I'm successful. That's how connected we are. When you hurt, I hurt. When you're in pain, someone else is in pain. Because we're not complete without each other. were hardwired together. It's like you look into a telephone box system, you know, that's out on the street, and you look in, there's wires going everywhere, all connected to one another. That's the way it is. That's the way the body of Christ is being set up, that we're linked, we're hardwired to be together, to be one another. When you're on the outside, listen, there's something missing in this place. When you keep yourself away, there's something not being contributed that could be contributed in this house. If someone says, what makes you some belong? What sets you apart as from the tribe of liberty? I'm passionate. I'm connected. I'm someone who reaches out to people. I'm someone who is passionate about reaching our community. And we could go on and on in them sermons. They're all on the internet. Another sermon in March. A sermon in March was revelation of God. That God is constantly wants to reveal himself to you and me. He wants to open our eyes to the things unseen, as we sang earlier on. No matter where we're at, the people in Israel, they were brought into captivity. They were brought for 70 years. The prophet said, 70 years, you will be held in captivity in Babylon. The people of God were taken away. When they were in Babylon, they were nobodies. The princes of Israel were now servants in Nebuchadnezzar's household. The brightest and the most intelligent amongst them was now sweeping floors. Those who would have been waited on were now waiting on other people. They didn't take the weak. They didn't take the lame. They didn't take the old. They didn't want them because they seen them as disposable. But he took all the strong men and all the strong women into captivity. And there they were, it says that they one time they were sitting down. Their harps were gone. And the musical instruments were gone. And the Bible says that their enemies would come and go, where's your God now? Where is God now? You hung your lyre and your harp up on the trees. Why don't you sing the songs of Zion? And they said, how can we sing the songs of Zion when we're in a land of captivity? And in the meantime, God speaks to a prophet called Jeremiah. And he says to Jeremiah, get the messenger. I want to give you a message, and I want you to take it to Babylon, and I want to tell you to tell the people what's going to happen. So Jeremiah starts writing what God was saying to him. And God says to him, tell the people, for I know the plans I have for you, declares God. Plans of a hope and a future. They were in captivity. They thought there was no hope for them. Future. But he says, tell them, this is what I'm saying. There's a hope and there's a future. My plans is to prosper you and to not harm you. And if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. He writes it down. He gives it to the runner. The runner runs, as they do. He goes all the way down to Babylon. Can you imagine those people sitting at the river? By the rivers of Babylon. Imagine sitting there. They're all depressed. We've no song anymore. We've no hope. We've no future. He stands up and he says, the prophet heard from God, and this is what God says. Behold, I know the plans I have for you, declares God. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Seek me and you'll find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I'll be found by you. And the revelation of God, and start speaking to them. And they will start saying to themselves, look at God is for us. God is on our side. And in March, we were talking about that God wants to speak. Even if you're in Babylon, in captivity, depressed, down and out, God still declares to people, I have a plan for your life. I have a hope for you. A future. Seek me and you will find me. And I love that sermon. It's one of the ones I took notes on. March 15th, God says, I spoke about that God has deposits in our life. He's put gifts in your life. He's put things in your life that will be a blessing to others. And what God loves to do is unearth around the gifts and to take out a withdrawal from his deposits. That God has a plan and he likes to take out the withdrawals from it. That God puts stuff into you, into your DNA. When you were on God's mind, you were on God's mind before you were ever thought of in this world. The Bible says before the foundations of this world, you were on God's mind. He knew when you were going to be born, who you were going to be born to, where you were going to live, where you were going to walk through life, how you were going to come to know him. And he put in all those deposits way back then, and he starts to take them out when you become a Christian. Sometimes he has to unearth a little bit of rubble around it. And that's when it doesn't seem nice. But he's after something that he's already deposited in you. March 22nd, I was 20 years born again this date. March 22nd, 1989. I spoke about raising champions. I spoke about Hannah who wanted a son, who prayed to God for a son. God gave her a son. She gave her son back to God. And God said, if you give me back your children, I will raise them up to be a champion in this land. The hardest thing for a mother to do is to let a kid go, isn't it? Let them go into school. Let them go into secondary. Let them go into adulthood. Let them go into their own flat. Let them to be independent. The hardest thing to do for a woman is to let go of her children. But God said, if you give them to me, Hannah, I will watch over him. I will look after him. I will make sure he's okay, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And I says to us, and I felt that this was one of the most important messages. Like, guys, we are raising these little ones up for something great. This church doesn't belong to us alone. It belongs to them. We're building for you, Danika. We're building for Sam's. We're building for Uma's. We're building for your children. Raising up champions. I have to go through it only in March. Laying down your life. Jonah wouldn't lay down his life. What time is it? We'll skip through the summer, all right? You know what Jonah says? Jonah says, I want to do my own thing, God. Don't interrupt. I will serve you on my basis. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, uh-uh. So God made sure the big fish swallowed him up. And in that fish, Jonah says, you're right, God. I gave you my life. And then God gets the fish to spit him out on the land where he's supposed to go in the first place. So remember this, if you're running from God, he's a big fish to swallow you up. That will deliver you right where he wants you in the first place. So the key is to give up at the beginning. But not us humans. But then Jonah says, I'll give it all to you, Lord. I'll give it all to you. June 21st, we spoke about Father God, Father's Day. And I said that God wants to pour out an expression of his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring freedom and healing into our lives regarding fathers. Brian Kelly spoke on warrior or wimp, talking about being warriors in a kingdom that is at war. Moving into the summer very quickly, we had the Liberty Film Festival. We spoke about being taken, that we were taken into captivity by sin, and Jesus came and took us out of sin. We talked about transformers, that God wants to transform you. He wants us to be transformational people in this world. We talked about Star Trekking. I thought about the three wise men. And I don't know anyone else that has ever spoke about the three wise men in June. Because we always keep him for December. We spoke about the wrestler, Jacob. We spoke about a night at the museum that the church, or as a Christian and as a church, we can either be relics or we can be relevant to this community. We can be relics that where the church is old, there's nothing to offer, or we can be people that are relevant, that we have the relevant word of God for the now in people's lives. We spoke about public enemies. We're talking about all types of injustices. We talked about Angels and Demons, that movie. That was the end of that. August came. There was a big breakfast. Do you remember the big breakfast that morning? We had the whole place. We all had a big brekkie here for church. It was great. We interviewed Mrs. Sharon Kenny. And the one thing out of Sharon's message was when she was being interviewed is that God took me out of a pit and put my feet on a rock and gave me a new song to sing. What a great message, Sharon. Glad you read me notes. September, we moved into the deeper meetings. The deeper meetings was when we just came, all the chairs were gone. We had just the guest worship leader in, and the only agenda was we are coming just to worship God. And those who were there knows how good that was. Moving through September, we talked about taking the future. We talked about Abraham when God painted him a picture. He painted all the stars in the sky, and he says, Abraham, he says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I don't know whether you've ever seen a pure black sky and the amount of stars that's in there. There is billions of the things. And the Bible says God named every one of them. That's how great he is. And that's only the ones we can see, let alone all the other ones we can't see. We can't even say the words or the mathematic number of it because there's so many. And God said to Abraham, here, Abraham, your descendants are going to be as numerous as this. All the way down to me and you. Because he was the father of faith. And I spoke about Abraham always moving towards the bigger picture. See, you're not insignificant. Your life makes up a bigger picture. You're part of God's plan for the redemption of all mankind. He painted a picture. Abraham didn't see all his descendants, but he seen the big picture. And you know what it says about Abraham? He was always a journeyman. He never really settled on this world. The Hebrew says that he was looking for the city. He was builder and architect was God himself. He was like, imagine when he got to a place, this is great, but this is not where I belong. Because God showed me there was a bigger picture, that your life belongs to something amazing, absolutely amazing. And this is God's plan and purpose for you. He's committed to get you to your destination. He's committed to get you to walk and fulfill the will of God. He's not going to say to you, you're not fulfilling the will of God, smack, you're out of the race. His goal is when you get out of the race is to get you back into the race. He's committed to bring you to the end of the race, to your destination. Don't get caught up with, I'm out of God's will, I'm out of God's will. Here's God's heart. Come on back in, son. Daughter, I know you've gone astray a little, but come on back in. Look at Abraham's life. He goes down to Egypt. He lies about his wife. He's living in the lap of luxury with Pharaoh. God speaks to Pharaoh, you send my son back to that race. Not exactly in those words. It was more like, touch his wife and I'll kill you. So Pharaoh goes, get him out of here and your woman. He puts him back in the race. It wasn't God saying, I need to find someone else now. He found his man. He found what he was looking for when he found you. He didn't say, oh, I made a mistake. No, I found the right one. And when you come out of that, he doesn't go, that's it, I'm finished. I didn't really find the right one. He's committed to you. That moved on into talking about an anatomy of vision, how we conceive vision of God, how we conceive the dreams of God, the nurturing of the dreams of God. That is on the podcast. And one of the sermons in that was called Acquired a Fire. God says to you, I have a plan for you, but he gives you the power to do the plan. We make the mistake when we try to do God's plan in our strength. Jesus paints the pictures to the disciple, go on in this world. He says, now go and wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to send fire from heaven. And they all waited and the Holy Spirit came in fire. I'm doing good. I'm way into September. We had a guest speaker in who talked about journeying forward in October. He talked about the people coming out of Israel and the enemy, the Pharaoh's people were coming to kill them. And they were going across. There was only thing in front of them was the sea. And our guest speaker encouraged us to keep walking towards where God has told us to walk. And that when they kept walking, God made a way where there seemed to be no way. They kept walking. Some of them were like, will we go back? No, Moses says, let's keep walking. And as they journey forward, God opened the sea to get them to their destination. On the back of that sermon, I spoke about that God is a God of war. Now, here's one thing to remember. God is not at war with you and me. God is at peace with us. As Peter says, it's most likely we're not at peace with ourselves or with God. But believe me this, God is at peace with us. He made peace through the cross. The people of Israel was in captivity. They cry out to God. They cry out to heaven. We're slaves. We're supposed to be royal priests. We're supposed to be the inheritance of God. We're in captivity. As soon as God hears the cry, he goes to war. As soon as he hears the cry of those who are in captivity, you can imagine God stepping up. I'll deal with this Pharaoh. I'll deal with this enemy. It said of Jesus that he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to do war. And God is not at war with us, but when something is at war with us, God is there on our behalf. That's why the scripture says that if God is for us, who can stand against us? Because he stands up. And all of a sudden you realize you're not on your own. And then that enemy that has you can look at it in the eye and says, look, on my own I probably couldn't do this. But look who's with me. That's why it says that no weapon that's fashioned against us shall prosper. Why? Because God, the God of war, who goes against the enemy of your soul and of my soul and does war on our behalf, stands with us. That's why no weapon that's fashioned against us shall prosper. And then we moved into the most important month, believe me. 5 minutes, I hear you. It's still with me. This is turning or sporting. I don't know. Okay. We moved into one of the most important months. I was walking across the road, going up to get my car. It was the start of autumn. Trees have fallen, leaves have fallen. I love this time of the year. I love the crunch of leaves beneath my feet. All things are dying off. And God spoke to me and says there will be a change during this month, during this season. The old things are going to fall off. I'm going to deal with my people. I'm going to start touching things in their life that is old. And if you go through the autumn and you go through the winter, you will have new things in the spring and you'll celebrate them in the summer. Do you remember? We talked about grave clothes, that God wants to take grave clothes off of our lives. Lazarus was dead. He says, remove the stone. He was saying, expose that dead thing to me. Expose those grave clothes that hinder you, that restrict you, that keep you in bondage. Bring them out to me. And Lazarus stands out. He calls him forward from death. Lazarus, come out of here. He comes out and he looks at the people around. He says, now take those grave clothes off of them. Grave clothes are personal. And they stink. And it doesn't matter how well we dress them up. They're still grave clothes. We can put nice perfume on them, lipstick on them, clothes on them, suits on them. Put what you want over them. But Jesus says, let me at that dead thing. Because I want to take it off of you. And guys, don't forget whatever he spoke to you during this time. Because I listened to this sermon. I listened to it again this morning, early this morning. And I said over and over again, these are the most important messages I believe I will preach this year. Because Jesus wants to get at them. And I want to tell you guys, it always starts with the preacher. Well, it's supposed to. And he reached in and he touched something in my heart that I wouldn't even believe was there if you would have tortured me. But it was there. He says, no, let me get at that. And I tell you, it wasn't nice. I tell you, it was darn not nice. He says, let me touch that. Guys, don't forget. He wants to take them off us. So don't cover them up. Say, here they are, Lord. Because there's no condemnation there. We talked about, he wants to go, and we talked about the rolling stones. That there's stones in our lives. It was in the same season as this, that he wants to go through your life and take those stones out of our life. Remember I said he wants to build a tower, a monument of a testimony. Look what God's done. These stones used to beat me down, but now they're my testimony. That this used to be a mess, and now my mess is my message. That I can say, people, once I was bound, once I was this, these were all the stones that were in my life, and that was a mess, but God took it, redeemed it, healed me, set me free, delivered me, and now I have a message. That your mess is your message. People don't want to just hear highfalutin religious words. But the one thing that connects us to everyone else in this world is that we all have stones in our lives. We have more in common around our hurts and pains and sin than we have around any religious sounding things. That's why the church loses its connection with the world. We talk about sanctification and justification and redemption, and the world doesn't know them stones. But when we talk about, I was once broken, someone in the world, someone in the job place, someone in the school place can identify. I was in a mess, so am I. Now listen to what God done. He made my mess my message. There's healing for broken hearts, broken minds, broken lives. There's healing. Amen. And then I finished that season with season's end. Amen. I thank God a season's end. One woman says, our favorite passage is, and it came to pass. She says, I'm sure glad that it didn't come to stay. Amen. Seasons change. Quarter past. We're in December. Am I not good? Whatever season you go in and you're in, the end. They come to an end. Don't backslide in a season. Get out of that season what you need to get out of it. Don't miss a winter and try to jump straight the spring. Because the things that need to grow in the undergrowth of your life will not grow properly if you just skip. You know what people do at this time of seasons in their life? They move churches. That's when people move churches, is when they want to get out of a season. They want to, I don't like what I hear. They make all types of ridiculous statements. Absolutely. And you know what? Us pastors know them all. We know them all. When someone comes to me and they say a ridiculous statement, I say, go back to your pastor and tell him that. Go back and tell them that. But what we're trying to, what we do is we jump because we don't like the season. But listen, get what you can out of the season that you're in. Get all that you need to receive. If it's a winter, an autumn and a winter, believe me, them things are dying off because there's time for new things. But don't try to hang on to the old things when God is trying to get you into the new things, because all you'll be left with is the old things. And you don't see anyone going in to buy a plant that's withered. There's no attraction to plants that is brown and dying. So what you're hanging on to is really death. We've got to say, no, I'm letting that die because there's a new season. And there'll be new blooming. And there'll be new flowers. And there'll be new attraction. There'll be new aroma. There'll be new scent. There'll be new things of God. And then Peter spoke on finding your rest in God. He said it this morning about faith and victory. And rest is all in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then in December we talked about preparation and expectation. Expect new things of God this year. Expect Jesus. God opened heaven, let all the ordinary people see angels, visitations from archangels. He was building up their expectation that God was going to break into their world. Can I finish on this by saying, expect great things from God. In 2010, absolutely great year coming. Absolutely great. Some that have just walked in the last couple of months, believe me, 2010 is a different year for you. Those who have been hanging into seasons and hanging around, waiting, your breakthrough is on its way. That this is going to be a place that will have things happening that God, only God will do and only God can do. 2010, we be 20 years Christians, myself and Sharon, and this church will be 10 years gone. We have celebrations and outreaches to do this next year to celebrate what God is after doing over the last 20 and in the last 10. God is going to do something different because we've been storing up. We've been breaking grounds. We've been holding grounds. Whatever God has spoke to you during this year of sermons, ponder them in your heart. Take hold and go, Lord, maybe it's the first time hearing some of it this morning. Go, Lord, in that, what landed in my life? And then I tell you, don't be a hearer, be a doer of the word.